Heavenly Father, we take this time of worship and that song, and we proclaim right now, God, how we need you. And we thank you, God, that you are here for us right now. And Father, we need the comfort of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. We need to bring to you, God, the heaviness and the burdens and the concerns to you right now. And we pray to the living true God to minister to each and every one. And we're quite aware of those that are just in a unique place, God, needing the outpouring of your grace, your mercy, and your help in time of need. May you extend to our dear friends in the most generous way right now, this morning, throughout this day and the days ahead. And we pray, Father, for the work of your Holy Spirit. Do a mighty work, God, at this time. Father, we look to you as people. We come before you now asking, Lord Jesus, that you'd continue that marvelous work you started in our life so long ago. We thank you, God, for the comfort of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we are mindful of our nation. It is a nation in need of salvation. And we pray, God, for our president, vice president, those that surround that important cabinet positions, our Supreme Court, our legislatures in the House and Senate. Men and women need to be saved to surrender their life to Jesus. We're called to pray. I'm praying for salvation in the name of Jesus. I'm praying for revival in the hearts of those leaders. I'm praying for those for those believers in the midst of those that have been cold-hearted towards you, God, that you'd awaken their hearts and follow the leading of the Spirit and the Word of God with the important decisions and accountability they have. Do the same to the governors throughout the nation and our local representation as well. And we look to you, God, too. We are men and women that look to you, how we need the cleansing work of your Holy Spirit, how there's none righteous, no, not one, but by Jesus Christ, you've changed our lives. Continue to work that change today. Continue to move with that transforming work in our midst here today and with those that are joining with us. We pray that this would be a powerful morning today in the name of Jesus, that we'd be drawn closer to you, that our hearts would be renewed, we'd be restored. We'd have new hope, new purpose. We'd have confidence in you. May the Word of God through these scriptures accomplish that. We commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. So good you're here. Continue standing if you would. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to take one. We have them up front, in the back, and all around. We want you to have the Word of God. Maybe you have a Bible, you just can't find it somewhere. Take one home with you. Maybe you have a friend that needs a Bible. Give them one as well. We're a ministry that gives out the Word of God, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but practically speaking as well throughout the week. What a blessing to be here and to speak about the passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're in Romans 15. Last week we left off in verse 13. We'll begin there and move forward. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, speaking about the passion for the gospel. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish or encourage one another. So Father, take this Bible study. I commit it to you, Lord. I desire just to be your servant, bringing forth your word. May your Holy Spirit accomplish great things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It has been a blessing to go through the book of Romans with you. What a joy to be in a book that speaks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been known as the gospel of grace. And we have seen the grace of God as we've continued through this glorious study in the book of Romans. Thank you for joining us along the way. We're a ministry, as I said, that not just teaches from it, but through it. And I'm going to prepare some certificates coming up because We're going to be finishing Romans pretty soon, and I'll have a certificate in back, a certificate of completion for this wonderful body of believers. I'll also have one in Revelation because we finished that recently, and then I'll start to prepare one for Daniel as we're in chapter 9. What a great opportunity God's given to us to go through His Word together. Amen. You know, the Bible and the studies and where we're at right now, it's so important. The book of Romans just speaks about the human condition and the human nature, and it lets us know we're in bad shape. It lets us know that we're alike, that we're all sinners, and we're all headed to hell without the intervention of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ comes, and He saves us, He redeems us, He transforms us. He rose from the dead, and so shall we in following Jesus Christ. He explains that in the first 8 chapters. And then, as you know, chapters 9, 10, and 11 speak to us about Israel. What about Israel? Does God have a plan? Absolutely. Then chapters 12 to the end, to chapter 16, He's helping us understand in a practical way, how do I live out this Christian life? How does it work? And what we've come to know is that we are transformed and we're committed to following Christ, but how does that work out? And one of the key words is one another. As I said, the word one another is used distinctly and differently 58 different times in the New Testament. For example, we can talk about accepting one another, bearing one another, building one another, comforting one another, caring for one another, forgiving one another, honoring one another, being kind to one another, being hospitable to one another, praying for one another, serving one another, submitting to one another, and loving one another. Reminds me of an illustration. These two young college guys were camping out in the wilderness, and they were aware of the situation, and signs had been posted regarding bears. They woke up out of their sleeping bags early one morning, and very close near to them was a grizzly bear, and just looking at a wonderful breakfast right before him, the grizzly bear. And it was surprisingly because one of the college students quickly began to put on his tennis shoes. He put them on and started tying them up. And his friend says, "What are you doing? You can't outrun a bear. The bears can run 30 miles an hour or faster. There's no way." And his friend looked at him and says, "I'm not worried about the bear. All I need to do is outrun you." Well, that's an illustration of bearing one another. When we move into our text today in verse 13, which we finished last week, notice the encouragement that we have. "Now may the God of hope," notice that, "fill you with all joy and peace." And I'm so thankful again this morning for the songs that we have because they talked about peace and joy and hope and love. And we're so grateful in verse 13 that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only is there hope, but there is abounding hope. And it's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul has never been to Rome. So this book of Romans, some of you think maybe he's in Rome writing to the church in Rome. He wants to go to Rome. He's headed to Jerusalem to give a gift of money to help the church in Jerusalem. He's headed there. And then he desires to go to Rome and maybe Spain on the way. He's going to explain it in this text. But what we see is this. In this chapter 15 and 16, we get to see under the hood of Paul. We get to see the heart of Pastor Paul. We know him as the evangelist for sure. We know him as the church planter, absolutely. But now we get to see him in a personal way. What really makes up the dynamic of this individual? And there are the characteristics of his life that God would like to have in our lives as well. And I believe that he is doing that. And he wants to do it all the more. So in verse 14, as we continue our study, we want to look at verse 14. "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are," again in verse 14, look at three bullet points, that you are, number one, full of goodness, number two, filled with all knowledge, and number three, admonish or encourage one another. And I like this. Paul says, "I am confident." He's not self-confident. It's a confidence. It's a persuasion that he has. It's a confidence that he has concerning the unity of believers. And that's what's so important, that as we're here today and as we move forward, we are living in strategic times. These are biblical days like never before. These are the days spoken about in the Bible. We don't have to fan through a lot of scriptures to find out. Just come to our Daniel study, and especially this week, and it speaks specifically about what God prophesied in the past and what is happening and what is specifically and absolutely happening in the future. Just in case you didn't know, Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming for his church. He's coming then with his church, and he's going to set up his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you not prayed that? Of course you have. We are going to be in the millennium together, a thousand-year reign. We're going to look back and forth at each other and say, even that scripture is now fulfilled. Thy kingdom has come. And that's why it's hard to live in these days. It's hard to live in these days where you see national leaders and nations making rules and financing rules and laws and regulations that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the heart that you have, the contrary to the purposes that God has given to you. And you see the clamping down of the voice that you have been called to be on the part of Jesus Christ. You need to have that voice. I don't care what the culture says. I don't live for the culture. I live for Christ. And I don't care what the cost of it or what the outcome of it. It doesn't matter to me. They think they can use their power to shut you down or monitor you, do whatever else. Don't fall weak to that. Live for the truth. I think of all the cults that are out there. And I'm thinking of the cults, what they're willing to do for a lie. What are we willing to do for the truth? We have the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? I tell you what, I got a little bit worked up this week, and underline little because that's very gracious, because that's far more than little. But there's a Christian college, and I'm going to name it. It's Wheaton College. And I'm going to say shame on Wheaton College right now from up front, because they have removed a plaque commemorating a group of martyred missionaries, one of them being Jim Elliot. Do you know who Jim Elliot is? If you don't, write down his name, Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was martyred bringing the Gospels, bringing the Gospel message to Ecuador. He gave his life, and he was a part of a group of young guys that graduated from that college, and they didn't look for the easy life. They looked for a life that would glorify God. He is no fool who can give what he can't lose, to give what he can't keep, to gain what he can't lose, is what he said. And it's so strong. And they gave their lives trying to minister to these people in Ecuador. And it was on national news. And we had senators and people. I mean, it was a huge event. Look it up. But the college, the graduating class that he had graduated from back in 1949, in 1957, they had a commemoration of their martyrdom, and they had a plaque put up. And on the plaque is the word savage to describe the members of the tribe that they were trying to reach. And because we're living in this crazy time, they have said regarding the word savage that it's offensive. Well, I looked it up, and a savage means chiefly in historical or literary context, a member of a people regarding as primitive or uncivilized. Similar words can be barbarian, wild man, primitive, heathen, or cannibal. And I want you to know that if you really want to take it to heart, the Bible speaks about every one of us as being savage. We are all wicked people. We are all in rebellion from God. And if that hurts your heart, then you know what? Just deal with it, because that's our condition. Our condition is, listen, We're living in crazy times. Let's just live up to the truth that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the God. None of us deserve heaven. And Jesus Christ says, but I loved you, and you've been made in my image, and I want you to spend eternity with me. So I'm going to come and die for you and conquer death so you can live with me. I paid the price that you couldn't pay. Praise God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that Paul has. That's the gospel that he's putting out. But in our very day where you say we're going to remove a plaque because it's offensive, I say shame on Wheaton College. And if I had a student going there paying $50,000 or whatever a year, I'd yank them out. I'm sorry. I'm saying it right up, because, you know, that's offensive to me. And here's why. Because he gave his life. But you want to know what happened? His dear wife, Elizabeth Elliot, and some others decided they would travel back and they would immerse themselves amongst this tribal group that killed their husbands, speared them to death. It's national news. They decided to go back, Elizabeth Elliot. If you're not familiar with her life, She's written great books that really have great devotion to the Lord. They traveled back and they lived amongst these tribal people that killed their loved ones. Listen, many in the tribe ended up converting to Christianity, including the warriors who murdered their husbands. And the tribe ceased from being a bloodthirsty group. Praise God. That's the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. That's the power of the Christ in the cross, redeeming us, transforming us, renewing us. And to take a plaque down that testifies to the power of God and what he did through men and women that laid their life down. I like what was communicated based on what the school's doing. This is far gracious than I have expressed myself. I need to learn from their nice, kind words. We pray that the attention that this action is generating will bring renewed interest in the amazing work of God that was done, and through their sacrifice, to God be the glory. What a gracious response. Praise God. But I mean, friends, we're living in this crazy day and crazy time. We are called to be full of goodness, and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. When Paul is saying, I'm confident concerning you. In other words, he hasn't been there, but when he sees them. And I could say this about you, that as much as I know you, as well as I'm becoming acquainted with you, I thank God for the fruit of goodness in your life. Keep it up, and may the fruit of joy and peace and patience be strengthened. He says again, number two, he's rejoicing, he's confident. I'm going to come to you, I'm going to see that you're filled with knowledge. And I pray that any visiting pastor here would see that your life is filled with biblical knowledge. You are men and women that have taken in the Word of God. You're being built up on the Holy Word of God. You're not being growing and maturing based on little quick in and out messages. It's God's Word. It's the full counsel of God's Word. It grows us up. It matures us. It causes us to be what He wants us to be. It means a fullness that is full. It's a being persistently full. It's not like, well, I know the Bible, so I'm all good. My friends, I need God's Word more than ever before. No matter how much I may take in of God's Word right now, it's nothing compared to what I want to be taking it in a week and a year from now. I need the fullness of His Word. And my friends, brothers and sisters, this brings us to be doctrinally sound. Because listen what these days are spoken about through the Word of God. It tells us in the Word of God, preach the Word, be ready in season and out, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and touching, teaching. Listen, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, but not you. You be watchful in all things. You endure afflictions. You do the work of evangelists. You fulfill your ministry. And that's us. Amen? That's what we're doing. That's our calling. That's what God has for us. Then it speaks about admonishing one another, encouraging one another. Admonishing has within it a sense of accountability. It's very unfortunate. A number of years ago, the church got on a campaign of creating what they called accountability groups. It doesn't speak about accountability groups in the Bible. It speaks about discipleship. Let me make it very clear. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're in continual fellowship, you're in prayer, and you're meeting, you're growing in a discipleship setting, there is built-in accountability. It comes from God. It's what He has done for us. And it's when we pull away and don't do that, and crisis happens in our life, and then it's like, well, how do I make things better? Well, I need to have an accountability group. No, you need to be right with God. And when you're right with God and walking with God and in fellowship with others and being built up through discipleship, you'll have in place what will strengthen you and allow you to sharpen one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Also, in 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15, speaking about admonishing, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with them, that he may be ashamed, and yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Brothers and sisters, if you want to continually walk purposefully and in a committed way, living and choosing an ungodly lifestyle as a commitment, as a pursuit, as a sense of delight, not a struggle. We all struggle. I struggle. It's not speaking about a struggle where my heart is tender and asking God for forgiveness and help. It's speaking blatant rebellion. I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I'm going to do. And then I'm going to come and just enjoy the friendship and the fellowship. My friends, that's called leaven. And it's going to destroy your life and destroy the lives of others. So in this world, as believers, it's very clear when you're with one another and you're being built up and encouraged, a brother or sister is going to come alongside you and go, hey, I noticed you're drifting a little bit. Let's talk about that. And it will build one another up and bring you back into fellowship with the Lord. Verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points, reminding you because of the grace given to me. So every pastor, every minister, Jesus himself, in ministry, you want to remind. In some instances, you may say, well, you said that last week. I'm usually aware of that. Maybe later in my life, I won't be. But for right now, I'm okay. I'm aware of it. But even today, we started in verse 13 and move forward. We want to remind people. We need to be reminded. Jesus gave us four gospels. Three of them have about 80% of the same content in it. It's important. We need it. What do you want to be reminded of? Well, for me personally, this is what I want to remind you of on it. Every time we gather together, whether it's prayer or Bible studies or just in friendship, I want to remind you, and of course it reminds me as well, of his faithfulness. To be reminded of the hope we have. To be reminded of purpose for our lives. To be reminded we can be forgiven. To be reminded of his faithfulness, to be reminded of his second coming, and to be reminded of his love for you and for me. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, I'm going to remind you to stir up the gift of God. You know, if God's given you a gift and you've gone dormant, you're not using it, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon your life, a renewal, a sense of, hey, this is what God's given to me. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. I want to use it for his glory. 2 Peter 1:12 and 13 says, I will not be neglected to remind you of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. So as a pastor, don't get annoyed with me about, or you can get annoyed with me, but not about this. I am going to frequently try to encourage you towards moving ahead and using your life in a way that glorifies God. The work of the ministry is to train and equip men and women to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to do my job to better train, better equip, but we want you to move ahead. And it's not as though we have some agenda or program at Calvary Northwest we're directing you to. We're directing you to Jesus Christ. Let him speak to your heart. Let him unfold. Let him make his presence known to you and his purposes as well. As to the grace of God, that's why I'm here. And that's why you're here. Everything is because of the grace of God. Everything. Everything is because of the grace of God. By grace, you've been saved. It all started by grace. And he sustains us by his wonderful grace as well. By his grace. Jesus, here's an equation. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You don't add a thing to it. You just receive all that he has for you. Follow with me in verse 16. That I might be a minister of Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Here's the interesting thing. Here's Paul. Paul is a defender of the faith, to the Gentiles. But here's the interesting thing. Who was Paul anyways? Paul was an Orthodox Jew. God takes an Orthodox Jew primed to go. You would think he would go to the Jewish people. This Orthodox Jew is captured by Jesus Christ and sent to make disciples of the Gentile pagan world. And then God finds this guy, a fisherman named Peter. And if you read about his life, he's quite a fisherman. I mean, just what you would think. Takes no guff from no one. Should we send fire from heaven to consume them, Jesus? I mean, Peter takes this fisherman who had no rabbinical training and says, you're going to go to the Jews. Man, I see that. That's my God. That's God at work, and that's God powerfully working. And that's who Paul was. He was a minister to the Gentile nations. He had no intention. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He's on his road to Damascus. I spoke about savage. He was savage. He persecuted the church. He killed men and women. He destroyed the church. He made havoc on it. He acted like a savage. And God says, I'll save you, because God saves savages like us. And if that is offensive, again, I'm going to say, deal with it. Because until we realize how great of a situation we were in, how desperate we are for his saving grace, there's too many little nice, neat, tidy, package it all up, make it presentable. No, why don't we just speak God's word and let the Holy Spirit of God present the truth of God and the purposes of God for our life? Let's be real about the gospel. Let's be real about what we're saying. Because I'm fighting against the tide of this society and this time that we're living in. And again, regardless of whether the outcome is or the lack of being able to use social media, whatever else, you think that's going to hold us back? It makes us stronger. Well, you can't have church anymore. Oh, okay, well, you tell that to the first century church, right, when you tried to destroy it. It has endured over 2,000 years, and Jesus Christ is still on the throne, and he said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. My friends, we're on the right side of salvation right now. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24, Paul actually says, I'm the one who formerly persecuted the church, and now I preach the faith. You know, the greatest testimony is somebody seeing your life, seeing your changed life, knowing who you were before, thinking it's just a fad, it's just a joke, and yet you stayed with it, and God has stayed with you. Verse 17, therefore, I have reason to glorify in Christ Jesus, which pertains to God. So Paul is saying, my life is to glorify God. It's a good thing. When he says, I have reason, I would hope that we would have reason. What is the reason for your life? What is the reason for living? To glorify the Lord. What is the reason for being the best dad and the best mom? To glorify the Lord. What is the reason for being a child following in the Lord? To glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and in deed to make the Gentiles obedient. That's what Jesus did. I cannot do what he did. Only he can do it. Galatians 6:14, Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a great comfort when you realize you don't have to prove anything to anybody. Just please God with your life. And as your life is pleasing to God, it brings glory to God. And as it brings glory to God, it says, those who see your good works, see you glorifying God, it draws others to Jesus. My friends, regardless of the day and time we're in, people need the message of the gospel more now than ever before. Don't hold back. Give the gospel. Give the gospel. Let people know. There's heaven, there's hell. There's two destinations. That's it. People say, again, you seem, you know, kind of strong that way. Listen, there's two destinations, heaven and hell. Hell is described as a place of torment where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. That explains the destination. So wouldn't you like to be free from that destination where all the unsaved savages go to? Verse heaven, where we go to as saved believers by the grace of God. I mean, we have been so indoctrinated with make me feel good instead of God, make me holy and make me more like Jesus. Verse 19, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum, I've fully preached the gospel. Paul is saying, look, I'm headed to Jerusalem. I'm going to give a gift. After that gift, I'm going to head out from there. But I've been doing this for a long time. And he's saying specifically, that's 1,400 miles right there. And I fully preached the gospel. In other words, he didn't back off from any situation. You know, we completed the book of Acts before we began Romans, and just wanted to review for just a minute. In our study in the book of Acts, when we speak about Paul and his journeys and what the cost was, he took three missionary journeys and really four. The fourth was his trip to Rome. His first missionary journey, if you'd like to know, it was 1,581 miles, and much of that mileage was on foot. They didn't have, you know, an Uber you call up or a plane that you take or any of the convenient things. On his second journey, he traveled 3,050 miles. On his third journey, he traveled 3,307 miles. And on his fourth journey to Rome, 2,344 miles. Why do you bring that up? I love Paul. I love the Lord's work in his life. But in verse 19, it says, mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit. I still believe in that today. I am not a believer of those that say the signs have ceased. Sorry, I'm not on board with you. I believe that God is mighty and powerful and at work. And I believe that signs and wonders exist and are in operation and are needed. Not the phony things you see on TV. For those working with signs and wonders, you'll never know about it. You won't see it on TV. There might be a testimony meeting or something like that, or someone's life. But God works mighty, and he works powerfully, and he does signs, and he does wonders, and I believe it completely, and I would be the last one to ever limit whatever God wanted to do to save men and women and to bring people to heaven. And if it causes the need for a miracle, a mighty miracle, a wonderful sign, I believe it. I would pray for it. I would trust God with that. True. Authentic sign that gives glory to God and nothing to the servant of God. It's all to the glory of God. I believe it completely. I believe it's biblical. I believe it's right. And I believe in these last days that we're living in, I would believe completely and wholeheartedly that we will see more signs and wonders than ever before. God moving, God working, God redeeming, God saving. My friends, the greatest sign is your salvation. Taken from darkness into light, into have heaven? What would it be if some of these big leading administrators, appointed people, elected officials, what would it be if some of these top men and women today, tonight, got saved and proclaimed Jesus? I think that's a sign because we're praying for it. We're asking God to move miraculously and mighty and powerfully. And to think in any way to limit God, I'm not on board. I am on board of allowing God to work and move and to do mighty, and his work will be biblically based upon his word of God. Amen? Amen? All right. So be excited about that. Be excited about your next family member who gets saved. Be excited about that. I know that to be true. Just to be here today, I know of God's wonderful, mighty power. Verse 20. So I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Well, that's great instruction. I've made it my aim. When Paul says, I've made it my aim, I wake up because it's basically saying, this is my purpose, to preach the gospel. And God is saying, look at this world. There's over 7 billion people in the world. We don't need a Calvary Chapel 2 blocks away. I mean, get some vision, brother. Just get some vision for the lost. Get some vision for how God might be able to use you to bring the gospel to people that maybe they have a religious experience, but they don't have saving faith in Jesus Christ. Don't build on another work. Let God use you. Let the Lord show you how he can build in your life, and you can trust him for what he has for others. Verse 21, it is written, to whom he was not announced that they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. His goal was passion. Passion for the gospel. Passion to bring the gospel to the world. And I love how the gospel is going out. How do you know we're living in the last days, pastors? Pastor, well, there's a lot of reasons. A lot of times I'll just say Israel. Just take Israel. Let's start there. Let's start with what God is doing in Israel, what the nation has become in these last days. Let's talk about technology, how the whole world is able to come under the management of one computer operating system. That certainly is true. But let's speak about the gospel. Let's speak about how the gospel is going out throughout the world because of technology like never before. We're not giving up. We're moving ahead. We're moving ahead stronger and trusting God to reach just multitudes of people at this time. In verse 22, it says, but I've been much hindered from coming to you. You've experienced being hindered by something. In your Christian life this year, I would say, if we got to sit down and honestly take a couple of hours to be together, you would explain to me that there was a resistance against your life. And you might not know where it was coming from initially. Maybe you thought it was your mean employer or something, but you know, as the more we investigate, this resistance against your life, you come to realize it's a spiritual resistance. You weren't aware of it, but there's a spiritual resistance. There's a force that you weren't quite familiar with before, but you experience it, and now you're getting it defined, and it's a hindrance. And Paul said, that's the very same thing. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul said, I wanted to come to you time and time again, but Satan hindered us. So you want to do something for the Lord? Be assured you'll receive opposition. You begin to pray for those lost family members and friends. Be assured you'll receive opposition. Well, then do you quit? No, you press on. You say, God, how do you want to lead? You trust the Holy Spirit to do something you never even thought about before. Verse 23 and 24, it tells us, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. So he's saying, I want to come to you. For whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So he's coming to Jerusalem. He's going to be with him. He wants to go to Rome, but he says, I think I'll go by Spain. And just, his heart. It's just like, you know, he's looking at maps. He's seeing things, and he's hearing things. He's aware of God's work. It's just like, how can we get the gospel there? We've brought it in these three different regions. I know I'm going to go to Rome. I got a mission trip. It's on my heart. I want to be with that church that's there. Maybe coming by Spain, maybe getting the gospel out. Do you have that passion? Do you have that passion to get the gospel out? Do you support any missionary that's getting the gospel out in a place that you're not able to go to? How about praying for that missionary? Well, if we look here at 25, but I'm going to Jerusalem now to minister to the saints. By the way, you're called a saint. What? Pastor, do you know who I am? Yeah, you're a believer. And a believer is called a saint. When I grew up, a saint was somebody that, you know, nice try. You'll never become one. Especially you, Tom. You'll become an ain't, not a saint. But a saint is the name for Christians. Verse 26. I love looking at all you saints. Oh, it pleased those in Macedonia, in verse 26, in Achaia, to make a certain contribution for the poor amongst those saints in Jerusalem. And it pleased them indeed that they are debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them in material things. Very clear point. If you're being ministered to spiritually, support the work. That's what it's saying. Support the work. If you're being cared for spiritually, support the work practically. And Paul was saying, listen, I'm going back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem needs our support. There's a famine. They're having difficulties. They're struggling. God's working amongst these Gentile churches that we planted. You know, the best thing we can do is be supportive. It's a great act of love and of liberty. Let's be supportive. After all, that's where we got the Word of God. From Jerusalem, from Israel. After all, that's where our Savior came. After all, that's where He's coming back to. Let's bless those people. When you think about missionaries that you know, do you think about really blessing them? I mean, really pouring into their life and being generous? But I know when I come to you, verse 29, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He's not coming empty-handed. He is coming with a gift, but He's also coming to bring about that blessing. You know, it's the same time. Every time we get together, when we're here like this, my heart, our desire, worship team and others, servants, our heart is, how can we be a blessing to you? Nobody in any time that we've ever been together is, how can we receive anything? It's never that way. It's, how can we be a blessing? How can we better bless? How can we better facilitate the work and the ministry of God? How can we come alongside those that are hurting? How can we lay our lives down for others? It's a joy. And Paul was saying, that's what it is when I come to you. Verse 30, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. I said Paul's opening up his heart, and he's opening up his heart, and he's going to tell you how you can pray for him. And I'm opening up my heart to you, how you can pray for me. Notice the verse 31. Two things are given. Verse 33, the third thing. Two in verse 31. One, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Number two, that when I come to Jerusalem, my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Remember, he's bringing a gift. Number three, in verse 32, number three, prayer request, that I may come to you with joy and by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Three prayer requests. Does God want us to pray? Yes. Does He want us to keep praying? Yes. Does He want us to continually pray, to persevere in prayer? Yes. Do the prayers come out like we pray? Hardly ever. But they are answered, but not necessarily in the direct way that we began praying. So then, should we continue to pray? Absolutely. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. Pray with thanksgiving. Let me make this point very clear. Three things He prayed for. He prayed, number one, that when He goes up into Judea and Jerusalem, that he would be delivered. Well, what happened? What happened is he was almost killed. He was almost beaten to death. And it took Roman soldiers to lift him out of the beating that he was receiving. And he survived that. And so, that I may be delivered. Well, God, did you deliver him? Well, he's still alive. So yes, he was delivered. What I'm saying, my friends, this Christian life is a hard road. And God is working, and it doesn't come out like we think, but he was delivered. The fact that he was delivered meant that he was going to have a court case. The fact that he was going to have a court case now meant that he's going to appeal to Rome. He's going to appeal to Caesar. The fact that he appeals to Caesar as a Roman citizen buys him a trip from Jerusalem to Rome. A full-paid trip as a prisoner. Did God answer the prayers? That my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. I've looked through the scriptures. I don't see anywhere where the people in Jerusalem said, hey, thank you, Paul. Thank you, church. Thank you for the blessing. And we needed it. Don't see it. I mean, I trust that it happened. But just keep praying. Number three, verse 32, that I may come to you with joy and by the will of God and be refreshed together with you. So he goes to Rome. He's in prison. He's locked. He's shackled. That's what's happening. But we prayed. God's working. God's working. Keep praying. Well, what happened? Well, he's chained on left and right, and there's other guards. Usually they say there's probably four guards around. They rotate in and out. They're like special forces. They come in, go out. So you probably got 16 in a day, 16 individuals on the rotation. And so what does Paul do? He preaches the gospel. He preaches the gospel. How do you know that? Good question. Philippians 4:2. Later on, he's writing. He says, all the saints greet you, especially those who are in Caesar's household. What? Yes. He prayed, they got saved. They work for Caesar. They're his key people. And now they're in the household. God is at work doing what amazing things. Do you remember that song? The joy, joy. I got joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Remember that one? About 10% today. I got joy, joy, joy down in my heart, right down in my heart. Well, the second line was, I got that peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? Who said that? Down in my heart today. Then the third one, you don't remember this one. I got that happy hope that heckles heathens down in my heart. And if you live for God, it just really bothers the non-believer, because it bothered you so much that you gave your life to Jesus Christ. It's just like, I surrender to him and to his ways. We're going to stand right now. Brian and Bonnie, our worship team from Seattle, are going to come up, and Woodinville actually are going to come up and lead us in a final song. But there's something I want to read before that final song, and I found this from a gentleman, Chester Nimitz, and it says, I asked God for strength that I might achieve, but I was made weak that I might learn to obey. I asked the Lord for health that I might do greater things, and I was given infirmities that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy, but I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men, but I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, but he gave me life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but I got everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am amongst all men most richly blessed. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that we would experience that rich blessing now through this last worship song. And we pray, God, for all of our hearts to be drawn to Jesus. If you're watching online or you're here with us, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, that's the worst mistake you can make in life. By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, he's drawing you to the Savior Jesus, and he's saying, ask the Lord for forgiveness for your sins. Jesus, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. I've lived for me, and now I want to live for you. Forgive me, and I receive this gift of eternal life by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.